Well, good morning again. Let's please take our Bibles and let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Okay, Dana, do you have reception on the lapel mic? Okay, good. You want me to turn off the pulpit mic? You will? Okay. And I will throttle its neck. All right, again, it's great to see everybody here. It really is. Okay, we're going to begin reading. This is a little bit of a lengthy reading, and we will begin with verse 1, and we'll have a little bit of a break in the reading, and we will conclude on verse 51. So, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shaco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shaco and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words, or those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now let's continue on verse 20. Verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to battle, or to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words David heard them. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former matter. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to... Pardon me. Verse 33 again. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor. Now, I want you to think on this for a moment. David is not that large of a man. In fact, he's a very young man. And one that happens to love the Lord. And notice again, I'll read verse 38 again. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. A coat of mail is steel. There are pieces of steel that have been twisted, fit, and patterned so that it becomes an outer garment of armor, and that if a man raises his sword or his spear, the mail, the covering, flexes. It will take and deflect swords and spears up to a certain level, and even sometimes arrows. And David, he's about ready to put this on. And notice what happens. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off from him. That coat of mail weighed about 100 pounds. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the modern day, our modern day infantry, the Army, Marines, and even the Air Force and the Navy, when they're in ground combat, they will equip them with special armor-proof, weapon-proof vests. They don't weigh 100 pounds. They may weigh, what, 10, 15 pounds at the best. And that depends if your pocket change is in it and everything else, you know. So here he is, and in verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He had no spear. He didn't take a bow. He didn't have a sword. And so he's going out with 5 smooth river stones. And he's going to plan on doing some damage. And when the Philistine, in verse 41, and the Philistine came out and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when David looked about, and looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto him, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the host of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, what's the last two words? They fled. See, everything was rising and falling at this point upon two men, one from each army. They could not get one before David came to be able to rise up into the battle and go out and face Goliath. So we're going to be speaking this morning on the valley of God's grace. Valley of God's grace. God can do some of the greatest things in our lives when we seem and we think and we believe that we're at the lowest point. That's when he does his best. God loves you. And my goodness, doesn't God have a good plan for each one of us? He really, really does. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you'll bless the reading of your word and that your will might be accomplished in this service. And we'll now be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Israel is standing face to face against her enemies. And the enemies are the Philistines. Israel is currently under the unstable leadership of a man called Saul, who happens to be the people's choice as king. The Philistines have camped in a place that is called Ephes Damon, which means bloodshed without a cause. Sometimes foolish, dumb things happen. And this is one of those right here, this valley. Now, that's what sin does, by the way. It grinds lives down to the point. Our sin, if unchecked, if unconfessed, if not given to the Lord Jesus as saints, His children, it will grind our lives down. It'll rob you of joy. It'll rob you of rewards. It'll rob you of relationships. God loves you so much and so dearly. So it will, as we mentioned, and we saw this with the armies, that sin will grind a person down to the point that they're useless and they're brought to the place of defeat. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a loser. Amen. I want to be a winner. I've got a message. I'd like to preach it sometime. It's the winning side, but it's not the same one I preached before. But it's the winning side. Now, in this chapter, there are four things that we can see about sin by way of introduction before we get into the message. Number one, in verse 11, we see that sin brings discouragement. It says they were dismayed. Now, that is the description of a Christian that is totally without purpose in his or her life. 1 Corinthians 14:33, the Apostle Paul says this, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Sin, secondly, brings fear. It brings fear in the lives of God's people, right in their hearts. Notice verse 11. In verse 11, it says, they were, and then we'll go off toward the end of the verse, and greatly afraid. They were greatly afraid. Their hearts were full of fear. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love. You want to take and stay away from fear in your life? Love. Love Jesus. Love the Word of God. Love coming to church. Love your brothers and sisters in the family of God. Amen? And then pray for people, even that are not part of the church. Pray. Pray for your country and love it. Pray for your president, because he needs our prayer. He does. First of all, he needs the Lord Jesus. And wouldn't it be wonderful if he got saved and the vice president and all the cabinet? Amen. I pray that way quite frequently. And I pray that God would undo the damage that's been done, and there has been damage to Christians in our nation. Now, sin makes the Christian life useless. Useless. Why is it that I just can't seem to get anything done? That may be something going through your heart and your mind. In verse 21, it says, "For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army." And here's what was happening. They sat helpless on the sideline of the valley of decision. You see, they sat there. And army against army. They were full of apathy and indifference. They had no influence. And so here's Saul, and he's without words until he heard the words of David. And then fourthly, sin blinds men to their true spiritual need. In verse 24, And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. You know what happened? All they saw when they saw Goliath was all they saw was what the haze and the cloud of sin allowed them to see. Because sin distorts. Sin will fog up your view, your vision, and you'll have great difficulty. So the text speaks of two types of ground, and that's what we're going to be looking at. The mountains and the valleys. And I believe with all my heart that God would have his people encamp along the mountains. You know why? You see a lot more. You're protected. You don't have to defend as heavily from the back as you do the front, and you can see everything. So there's four things that we can see this morning about this valley. Number one, it is the place where sin must be confronted, this valley. Notice in verse 40, it says David drew near to the Philistine. He drew near to him. Now, there's four things about sin in the valley. And, you know, this could be the valley of our life. Four things. Number one, let's compare it. Sin is a giant, literally. Is it not? Yes, it is. It's too big for us to overcome by ourselves. We must have the precious Holy Spirit of God. And we must rely upon him and our King and our Lord and our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary and paid the awful penalty and the judgment for our sin in our place. Wow. Is that not amazing? It really is. So sin's a giant. Sin always returns worse than when it was committed. It'll come back to haunt you. If it's not judged, confessed, and forsaken, it's going to take you down because you're by a valley. That valley's life. You've got to be careful. You don't get caught at the bottom. Listen to Numbers 32 and verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And we've heard that verse. Secondly, sin has a penalty for the lost. It is, and that penalty is separation from God's presence forever and forever and forever. We were talking in the New Christians class this morning, and we got, I don't think it was sidetracked, I don't, but we're talking about assurance and so on, and went right down, or they've got their study sheets to take home. But then we talked a little bit about the rapture, the 7 years on earth, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, and so on. Have you ever thought, how many of you have a high-speed camera? You're into photography. You do. What's your speed of your lens? Do you know? You have a what? Oh, a rebel. Wow. That sounds pretty mean, Olivia. It does. All right. But we were talking about, and that's a good point. We were talking about, you know, a high-speed camera, you can set the shutter, 1,000th of a second is pretty quick. 2,000, 4,000. When the rapture occurs, it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is approximately comparative to 1/1,000th of a second of a high-speed camera. And so the next time, and listen, don't throw it away if you have it, but the next time you have a Christian film at your house and you're watching it on the DVD, and you see the rapture, and you see over from the east, the sky's getting bright, and then it's getting bright going toward the west, and that's supposed to be signified as being the rapture. No, wrong. The rapture is just like that, faster. You blink your eye when you wink. I don't mean winking at somebody. You blink your eye to clear your eye. That's approximately the twinkling of an eye, approximately 1/1,000th of a second. Is that not pretty fast? Sure it is. And the rapture is the next thing that is going to happen. The next thing. Be ready. Be prepared. That's enough to put a believer of the Lord Jesus on shouting ground, is it not? Sure it is. Well, sin has a penalty. And it is separation from the Lord Jesus forever and ever and ever. Now, thirdly, sin must be confessed. 1 Corinthians 11:31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Isn't that amazing? If we confess our sin, amen? We confess our sin, we judge ourselves. A missionary, true story, years ago, told of a lady in China that brought all of her laundry down to the river. There were other women down at the river doing their laundry. Her laundry was dirty, terrible. You know, I mean, I don't know if her husband was a fisherman and swam with the fish. I don't know, but it was terrible. And she came to that river and looked around. Everybody started looking at her. She took that laundry and began to dunk it under the river, under the surface, big wads of it, just dunking it, you see, because it was so dirty and she was ashamed of it that she began to hide it. Sometimes we try to make blanket confessions of our sin instead of taking them to the Lord Jesus one at a time. You know, when you're hand doing laundry, you can only clean it really effectively one at a time. Thank the Lord for modern day good washing machines. Amen. But listen to 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then fourthly, on our first point, is sin must be forsaken. It must be. Listen to Psalm 51:1. And this is King David. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Can you picture that woman just hiding it, trying to blot it out? Blot out my transgressions. Well, David confessed his sins. Now, this can be pretty potent, but I'm going to say it. David confessed his sin, and he never committed adultery again in his life. Never did. He confessed it. When he really confessed it, he forsook it. And he went on about his life, living for the Lord God in heaven. Number two, our second point of the outline. Valleys are where decisions are made. Look at verse 32 for a moment. In verse 32, it says, "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, there are three thoughts here. The first is this. All of us. Here we are in the year 2021. Amen? And I feel fortunate that we're in 2021 and we're here. I mean that. Well, with all of that done and said, we're just like David in that we all have a choice. David had a choice. Oh, he made the right one. Under conviction, he confessed it and he forsook it. But going down to that battle, in the heat of the battle, he's going to meet Goliath. And he is, by God's grace, going to be used of the Lord to turn that army of wicked men away from the children of Israel. You see, if that battle had been won by the Philistines, we would be in a totally different world environment today. You better bank on it. You better take and realize that that is the absolute truth. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Secondly, serving the Lord is a matter of your will. Did you hear that? It's your choice, nobody else's. I know Pastor, I'm probably going to tear his name up. I have a hard time with his last name. Did you hear it? Is it Sicario? Pardon? That's good. Is he Sicilian or something? Is he? Yeah? Hispanic? Sicario? Pastor Jamie. Yeah, that okay, Pastor Jamie. Okay, I appreciate you trying to help me. I would take one-on-one tutoring with that, and it probably would help me would help me out. And by the way, the printer's on its way. I mean, it's in the process. All right. Secondly, serving the Lord is a matter of the will, you see. And David said in verse 32, thy servant will go. Now, this is a true life illustration. I was in a revival, preaching a revival at Mifflintown, Pennsylvania, about 20 miles away from there on the Great River on the other side. And it was a young man, he's a young Christian in Pennsylvania. During the meeting, he was living a nominal Christian life. He had been saved. His pastor led him to the Lord a couple of months before the revival began. And Tom, that's his name, went ahead and during the meeting, he turned his life over to the Lord. Now, I want you to listen to this. He went out soul winning. And when he'd go soul winning, he'd talk to people about Jesus. And it seemed like Tom would not take no for an answer. He's quite a unique young man. He was probably in his late 20s when I met him. And each night of the revival, he would bring a good number of people to the revival meetings each night. Every single night. Because he got his heart and his mind correct with the Lord. Lasting decisions are made when we are in the valley. They're going to last. It's going to be cemented. David served the Lord from that day forward with increased intensity. He served openly, and he began to serve publicly. It was a launch site for the king to be. Thirdly, valleys are where victories are won. Boy, a valley's a good place, really, when you get to it. Look at verse 47, if you would. Notice in verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So, there's two thoughts. First, David's timing was not an accident. He came there, his dad sent him. The Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of lives of multiple people to bring David at this point of time and at this place. So in Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul tells us the following, and we should take this to heart. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? Amen. And listen, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How many of you believe that God has a purpose for your life? Okay, now I want to ask you another question again. How many of you love God? You love the Lord. Okay. How many of you wish you could love the Lord a little more? Okay, listen. Are you, and don't answer aloud on this, are you reading God's Word every day? Every single day? Are you getting alone with Him? Are you drawing close to Him? Are you allowing Him to teach and speak to your heart? And then are you laying down sin in personal, private? Now, I know Edie and I have devotions every morning, but I have devotions before that, over usually at my desk, and I talk to the Lord about other things. Love the Lord. Paul says love Him. And by the way, if we love Him, God will bring all things together for good. Amen? To them who are called according to His purpose. Sometimes God allows His people to go through a valley. And why does He allow us to go through a valley? It is for our good, and it's for His glory. Amen? He tests us. He tries us. He's glorified. Secondly, let me give you an illustration not expected. One day the Lord, at the Sea of Galilee, what did He do? He sent His disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and not long after He sent His disciples on the Sea of Galilee, guess what happened? He sent a storm after. Remember? He sent a storm. Why did He do that? Because twofold. He loved them, and He wanted to test them. So why, Brother Eccles, do I have valley experiences? And I get in a valley because He loves you, because He wants to test you. He wants to try your faith. Amen? And that's the love of God. No church ever, nowhere, will ever do great things for Jesus until that church is willing to go through the valley. Go right through it. It involves for a church to go through a valley for the Lord, and God wants to do great things and even greater things at Florence Baptist, but it involves all of God's people. All. Not you and you and you and you and you. And no, it's all of God's people. All of us. He loves us all. Nehemiah 4:6. They said, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Wow. Doesn't that make a difference? Now, there's three things about the early church. Number one, they were all in one spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. Secondly, they were all in one purpose. The purpose was the same. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were, and that means were saved, were baptized, they gladly received it. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Thirdly, they were all in prayer. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the valley was between two mountains. Now get the picture of this valley. There is one mountain before, and the other mountain was after. And there on the side walls of the mountain, the other armies on the other. David could have looked back when he got to that place. And when he saw Goliath, he could have stopped. Victory is claiming higher ground for Christ. Always higher ground. Listen to what Paul says, and we're getting pretty close to the end. Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I don't see anything here. I don't see any inactivity among God's people in our scripture reading. I don't see it in the valley. I don't see it in the New Testament church. Our last point, and there are four thoughts. The valley is where sinners are saved. Sinners are not saved on the mountain peak. See, a lot of false professions happen. They're saved in the valley of their life. Now, I want you to see this. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The first thing, in the valley, where do you have to look if you're in the valley? Up. You have to look up. Secondly, Elah is known as a valley of decision that is bordered by a mountain. And you see, this is the valley of God's grace, a decision. Christ died for us on Mount Calvary, you see. And at the foot of the cross, sinners may come to him to be saved. Aren't you glad of that? It's open for everyone, anybody. If you're not saved today, if you're here today and you're not sure, it's open for you. It's open. Now, there is a giant in the valley of salvation. It is the giant of choice. The choice is yours. You must make the decision, the choice. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So today, what would your choice be? Here's a good thing to consider. A question was asked at the end of a service. A question that no one in this room right here could answer. Not one person. In fact, not the angels of heaven could answer this question. Not one. Not the demons of hell either. The Apostle Paul says the following in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's the question. There it is. As plain and simple. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. Now, the last Sunday that I spoke, when Pastor was ill, it was in the evening, and I believe I spoke on how God blessed the early church in Jerusalem, I believe, something similar to that title. And I gave an illustration of a lady that we learned to love dearly, Mrs. Barron. And have you ever had a senior's moment? Have you ever had a senior's moment, Grant? My wife says, no. And she's not telling the truth, but no. I went totally blank. And I was trying to fill the blanks in, and I couldn't get them filled in. But I'd like to give you this illustration real quick, as quickly as I can. We were out soul winning up in Anchorage, Alaska. And we were knocking on doors. And I had, my goodness, maybe 6 staff members with me. And I had Glenn Clary. And we broke up 2 by 2 by 2. And we went to the edge of Anchorage, right to the woods, where it was all forest, where bears roam. And, that's what it is. And it was a cul-de-sac road that we found. And we went on both sides, and we got down toward the end. And there was this house that was a mansion. It was made out of cedar and just beautiful. And Glenn said, I've got an appointment. I said, we have to finish this last visit. We must. He said, okay. So we went over. We went to the door. I knocked on the door. Nothing. I said, Glenn, ring that doorbell. And he reached over and he rang the doorbell. And suddenly, beautiful, I found later, real chimes were making music in the lobby of the house, a lobby, when you walk in. And then it rang and it peeled off and tapered and went to another area and began to ring again. So it was calling the people. The house was big. And then I could hear it faintly, probably back in the kitchen. I don't know. And finally, but nobody came. Ring the doorbell. I love hearing that doorbell. And he rang it. We listened. Suddenly the curtain stirred, shears. And I saw a woman with her mascara running down her face. And she closed the shears and did not come to the door. I waited a moment or two. I say, Glenn, ring it one last time. Just one last time. Here came the chimes. Here came Mrs. Barron. She opened that door. She was presentable. She was in like a nightgown, a robe is what she had on, a robe. And tears were flowing like I very seldom ever seen anybody. And she said, come with me. And we followed her over to the side, and it was a dining area. I don't know, but maybe it sat 12. 14, 16 people. The table was about that thick. It was all natural, beautiful lumber, handmade at some of the craft shops in Anchorage. And we sat down. I looked at the table in the upper end, and I saw liquid on the table shining. And then I looked closer, and I saw a knife on that table. And I walked over, I had to look, and all of that liquid was blood. I said, Mrs. Barron, what happened? Did you have an accident? And here's what she said. She said, I was sitting at that table. My husband works the oil on all the derricks that are out in Cook Inlet, and even further out into the ocean. He's gone sometimes a month. He has an important job. She said, it's so lonely, I can't take it any longer. She said, so I sat on the table and I saw where she sat. She said, I thrust the knife into my wrist. She said, then I was ready to slash my wrist and my doorbell. And I waited. And I thought, who would be here? So you did it again. And before rotating the knife and ripping my vessels, my artery, I pulled the knife out and laid it on the table and walked over to the window. And the blood trail testified that. And looked out that window. And I saw you. She said, I've heard the door and the doorbell two times. I went back over to sit down. I took the knife and put it in that wound the second time. And she said, I've never prayed in my life. She said, God, if you want me to let them in, have them ring the doorbell and knock on the door three times. One more time, just one more. Glenn, between second and third time, said to me, he said, my appointment, I'm going to be late for it. I said, Glenn, we are in the middle of this. We can't stop. And she came. She heard the ringing. She heard the doorbell. She pulled the knife out and jumped and went to the door and let us in. We had the joy of leading Mrs. Barron to Christ. What a change came over this dear lady. For the next few weeks, she was faithful attending church. I talked to her one Sunday. I said, Miss Barron, would you like to get baptized? And explain to her out of the Bible. She said, I'd like to wait until my husband is here. I said, wonderful. She said, I'd like to get some of my kids if I can. And her husband came. He was off the next Sunday. And the pool in the church was always warm. It was always ready because people were always being baptized, always. I don't know of any Sunday that I never saw anybody get baptized. And her husband came. Guess what? I almost ran to shake his hand. And I'd say, Mr. Barron, you have got quite a unique lady for a wife. She is so sweet spirited. The people in our churches love her. And I said, listen, something very special is going to be said this morning that you must pay attention to. It's just for you. And he heard the gospel. And he walked that aisle, and Mrs. Barron was there, arm in arm, walking him down the aisle. And he accepted Christ. We had that day, my goodness, I think it was 4, 5, 6 people, not a large amount, but getting baptized. And then they showed up. And I had the joy of baptizing them both. In the next few following weeks, from Seattle, Ketchikan, Alaska, Juneau, my goodness, where? Kodiak on the island. Kodiak Island, that's a unique place. It is a beautiful place. And all week after week after week, people were getting saved, giving their hearts to Jesus. Because Ms. Barron said, if you will cause the doorbell to ring one more time, knock on the door the third time, I will answer it. And she did. Listen. David was in that valley. And he said, Lord, I don't need a sword. I don't need a coat of mail. I don't need a spear. I need you and 5 smooth stones and a sling. And I will defeat the enemy for you. He was not bragging in his actions, and he did. There is nothing too great for you and I to be able to do for Jesus. Nothing. You see, he loves us. But there is something that he wants you to do this morning. He wants you to be saved if you've never accepted Christ. So may I be your friend and help you just for a moment. Let's bow our heads, please. And with our heads bowed before the Lord, please let me talk to you heart to heart. If you were to die today, do you know that you would go to heaven? Do you know that? Is that settled? I didn't ask if you were religious. Didn't ask if you're a church member or even baptized. Didn't ask that. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Have you been saved? There's 2 kinds of people in this building, the saved and the lost. And God loves both dearly. You can be saved sitting right there where you are if you will take and respond and talk to the Lord and invite him into your heart. I'm going to take and pray a prayer of salvation. As I pray this prayer aloud, would you pray quietly from your heart? If you're not sure, it's not settled, or you're not saved and you know it. Not aloud, but quietly, and mean this, and pray it to the Lord, not to me. I can't save anybody. And pray this to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize and believe that you died for me on the cross. And that you paid for my sin and shed your blood so I could go to heaven. Thank you, Lord. And right now, the only way that I know how, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you. I'm asking you to come into my heart right now. Please save me. And take me to heaven when I die. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. With heads bowed across the auditorium for a moment, if you're here today and you're a Christian and God has spoken to your heart and he wants you to be more involved in your church in Florence Baptist, he wants you maybe to teach or whatever, but he wants you to be more faithful to him and more committed. And you're willing to let the Lord bring that to pass in your life. While no one is looking, would you raise your hand for a moment and hold it up? Pastor, I want to be more committed. And I'm raising my hand to let you know that. Amen. Amen. Now, a moment ago, we prayed a very simple prayer of salvation. If you prayed that prayer with me, would you let me rejoice just by knowing that you did that? No one's going to rush to you. I'm not going to call you by name if I know it. But if you prayed that prayer and you asked Christ in your heart, would you let me know just by lifting your hand up? So I could see it. And keep it up just for a moment, ma'am. Just hold it just for a moment. Is there another? Okay, you may put your hands down and I'll talk to you one-on-one if you'll allow me. Ma'am, you raised your hand. No one else is looking. Would you look at me just for a moment that raised your hand that you just prayed and asked Christ in your heart? Look up here. Nobody's going to come to you. I'll call you by name, but I don't want to. Okay. All right. When the invitation is given, and if you prayed and asked Jesus in your heart this morning, you believe he saved you, I want you to come down at the front. Brother Kevin will be coming up leading songs, and I'd like to greet you and meet you down at the front, in front of the communion table. And then, for these others that have raised their hands to be more committed for the Lord Jesus, our Father in heaven, how we ask you that you'll bless them and equip them to serve you and just to be a blessing to your namesake. We ask, Father, that folks would be willing to come and able to come and pray, perhaps rededicate. And then, Lord, perhaps there's one or two that have accepted Christ, that you would help them to be able to come forward so that we might be able to help them in just a greater way, in a very personal way. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. And God's people said, amen. Let's stand together as Kevin is coming. And would you please prepare to make your way up? Pray whatever the will of God is for your life. But just let the Lord have his way. And please begin to head down. Maybe you need rededication, whatever. But come. What is it? 155. Amen. May I be Would you all look this way just for a moment? This is the last opportunity on this invitation. Please, if you raise your hand, you're not sure, please let us help you to get assurance about salvation. But come on this next stanza, this next verse, and please come and let God have his way. Just come as we sing. Have thine own way.